Turning God's Word this morning to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. We'll read the first 15 verses of this chapter. Matthew 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is God's Word, holy and inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51. Question 126. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we understand this by faith to be a very, very important petition. We can feel the weight of this petition, and deep in our souls we feel the need of this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We feel that need for this petition because of our debts. We feel this need for this petition because of the sin which always cleaves to us, so that humbled under the knowledge of our sin, we fly to Christ, fly to God in Christ, and pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our Lord Himself emphasized the importance of this fifth petition in Matthew 6 when He was teaching His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer, and taught them the words of the Lord's Prayer, that they would pray to God. Then as soon as He was finished teaching them the words of that prayer, He came back to this fifth petition and highlighted it. He doesn't do that with the other petitions, but he does it with this fifth petition. He highlights it. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. By coming back to the fifth petition, our Lord himself highlighted the importance of this petition for the Church of Jesus Christ and for us as God's children to be praying. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this fifth petition is important for the church because it humbles us right into the dust. Right into the dust. Really, all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer do that. We begin, Our Father which art in heaven. And there, even in the address of prayer, calling upon Father in heaven, we are reminded that He is Father in heaven and we are creatures of the earth. That humbles us. Or hallowed be thy name, or thy kingdom come, or thy will be done. When we pray these things about God, we exalt him and extol him and acknowledge and confess how great he is. That humbles us. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that humbles us because we are reminded by it that we cannot provide even bread, even a loaf of bread for ourselves unless Jehovah gives it to us. All of these petitions are humbling, but this fifth petition brings us right down into the dust because here we acknowledge before God we are debtors. We are debtors. We owe. We owe what we cannot pay. We deserve to be condemned. And there's nothing that we can do in order to make that right. Nothing we can do to make it right. If it is to be made right, God himself, in his mercy, must forgive our debts. It humbles us to see the greatness of God, and now it humbles us to see the lowliness that is ours because of our sin and our iniquity. And so, by the Spirit of Christ in our hearts this morning, we cry out as beggars with nothing to our God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's consider this petition then this morning under the theme, the beggar's prayer. In the first place, consider what this prayer is. In the second place, consider how we pray it. And in the third place, consider why we pray it. The beggar's prayer. What, how, and why? The very first thing for us to see as the Church of Jesus Christ this morning is how low we are. There is no room for pride in any heart this morning, starting with my heart and going throughout the whole congregation. There's no room for any pride. This Word of God and this Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism teach us that we are beggars. We are so, so low. And it's not too strong to say that we are beggars. In fact, that's the language that the Catechism uses when it identifies us as poor sinners. Poor sinners. It uses a word of poverty. Poor sinners. And a poor sinner is a beggar. This has been the confession of God's people throughout history. In fact, these were the last words of that great man of the Reformation who was great not in himself, but by the grace of God, Martin Luther. Martin Luther's last recorded word that he spoke was yes, in response to the question, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that you are forgiven by him? His answer was yes. That's the last word he spoke. But after he died, they found by his bedside a piece of paper with this written on it, we are beggars, this is true. We are beggars, this is true. That was Martin Luther's dying confession. We are beggars. That great man whom God used to bring the Reformation to his church confessed at the end of his life, I'm nothing but a beggar. That's the confession of the church. This is the confession that Reverend Emmanuel Singh often teaches the saints in Calcutta on that mission field, that small group of 25 to 30 Christians in a land filled with Hinduism. He teaches them we're beggars and encourages them this way: we are beggars who have found the bread of life, and now it's our calling to go out and tell all of the other beggars where they can find that bread for their own salvation. This is the confession of God's people. We are beggars. And this is our confession because this is what our Lord himself taught us about ourselves when he worded the fifth petition the way he did: forgive us our debts, our debts. And that word debt refers to something we owe. And we are those who cannot pay that debt. Forgive us our debts, so that by his own language, his own financial language, in this prayer for forgiveness, the language of debts, our Lord has taught us, you're poor, you're beggars. That's the truth that must hit us this morning and live in our hearts. We are beggars. Well, what does it mean to be a beggar? In the first place, a beggar is someone who has nothing. And let me say that again, because when we say a beggar has nothing, and then we think of those illustrations of beggars, we might hear that wrong and think a beggar has very little. That's not a beggar. A beggar is not one who has very little. A beggar is one who has nothing. Even a beggar on this earth has a little of something. Walking through the streets of India, one is approached by mothers with an infant in their arms, asking for something to eat. But they have a little. They have some shelter, they have some clothing, they have a little. A true beggar, a beggar in the sense that we are beggars, has nothing, has absolutely nothing. Even his own life is not his own, but must be given him by another. We are that kind of beggar. That's the confession that we make throughout our Reformed confessions. We make that confession that we have nothing in the Belgic Confession, Articles 14 and 15. Article 14 is about the creation and fall of man and his incapacity to perform what is truly good. And the beginning of that article confesses that God made man in his own image and likeness. God made man and gave him much. But man transgressed the commandment of life, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. And being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he hath lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and retained only a few remains or traces thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scriptures teach us, saying, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, where St. John calleth men darkness. We lost all our excellent gifts which God had given us. We're beggars. We have nothing. Or Article 15 of the Belgic Confession on original sin. We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and an hereditary disease, wherewith infants themselves are infected even in their mother's womb, and which produceth in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. That's who we are. That's our lowness. We're beggars. We have nothing. This is what we confess in the Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, articles 1 through 3. Article 1 of head 3 begins, like the Belgic Confession, article 14, with man's good creation, and then goes on to confess, but revolting from God by the instigation of the devil, and abusing the freedom of his own will, he forfeited these excellent gifts, and on the contrary, entailed on himself blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. Article 2 goes on to show that man who is thus depraved has begotten children in his own likeness who are likewise depraved. And then Article 3 makes this conclusion, therefore all men are conceived in sin and by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto, and without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, nor to dispose themselves to reformation. That's how low we are. That's how little we have. We have nothing in ourselves. And all of that is sobering for the child of God. But what we confess in the Canons of Dort had won, Article 1, is the most sobering of all. As all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin, according to the words of the Apostle, Romans 3, verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Standing even before God with our nothing, God does not owe us anything. He does not owe in such a way that he must give us what we need as beggars. He would do no injustice by leaving us all to perish and delivering every single one of us over to condemnation on account of sin. That's how little we have. We have absolutely nothing, not even an appeal to God, who's the only one who can give us anything, that he owes us anything. We are beggars. We have nothing. That's the first thing it means to be a beggar, to have absolutely nothing. In the second place, to be a beggar means that we are entirely, entirely dependent on another for what we shall have. That's true even in an earthly sense with regard to earthly beggars. They are dependent on those from whom they are begging to receive those things that they need. Well, we as beggars are entirely dependent upon God, upon another. And the confessions that we read indicated that too, when they said, except for the regenerating grace of God, or when they said, except for the mercy of God, everything that we need, we are dependent for upon Jehovah God. That's our confession this morning. We are poor sinners. We have debts. We are beggars who depend on God to provide what we need. The Heidelberg Catechism is very specific about our debt. It's very specific about how we are beggars. And the Catechism lists two things that are the specifics of our debts, which is the fifth petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. That's the first specific. That's how we're debtors. That's how we're beggars, first of all. Our transgressions. And our transgressions refer to all of those actual sins that we commit. When the law of God was read this morning, that law of God condemned us as debtors. It condemned us as transgressors in every single commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, how many gods we make before God. Those are transgressions. What are the gods we make We might make a god of our own leisure, our own entertainment, so that the highest purpose in life, or the thing that brings us the most joy, or what we look forward to the most, is that time when we can relax and that time when we can be entertained. Even if there's nothing wrong with the relaxation itself and the entertainment itself, to make that the highest thing in life is to have another god before Jehovah. Or we can make our own mind a god before Jehovah, so that standing before the revelation of God in His Word, in which He shows Himself in all His fullness, and in which He teaches His church, "My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than yours," it's still possible that we take our mind and say, "But I'm above that, and I will be the judge of whether God is true." That's having another god before Jehovah. The law of God to us this morning condemns that idolatry. Or the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images," which teaches the church to worship as God has commanded and not according to man's own will. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ, when she gathers, if she's a bit bored or a member's a bit bored, leaps off in his mind to think of other things and spend the service working on other things in his mind than the worship of Jehovah and the hearing of his word and the singing of his praises. That's a violation of the second commandment. Or the commandment not to kill, the sixth commandment. And there are temptations for the child of God to speak evil words about another. There's so many sins, so many transgressions that we commit, and the law convicts us of them and condemns us for them in ourselves, apart from Jehovah God and apart from Jesus Christ. That's our debt. That's why we're beggars, our transgressions. Because every single one of those transgressions means we owe God. And what we owe Him for each of those transgressions is the payment, the punishment, the curse that He has declared against transgression, which curse is hell, eternal death. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," He told Adam. And in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." What we owe God for every transgression is an eternity in hell. That's our debt. That's why we're beggars. That's why we have absolutely nothing. How many sins have not you and I committed in the last minute alone, let alone the last hour, this day, last week, our lives? We're debtors. We're beggars. We have nothing. And then the second part of our debt, the second reason we're beggars, is that there is this depravity which always cleaves to us, as the Catechism says. This depravity which always cleaves to us. And here the Catechism cuts very, very deep and lays us very, very low, because it's not talking anymore about those things that we do, our acts of transgressing. Those are awful. But it's talking about what we are in our nature. There's depravity which always cleaves to us. It's talking here about that old man of sin, talking about that sinful nature that cleaves to us yet all our days here below. That depravity, that pollution, that corruption of our nature, that too deserves to be punished for eternity, so that the child of God, living his life on this earth, says, "Even if I would never commit another transgression, I'm still a beggar, and I still owe God because of that depravity which cleaves to me." And this hits home to our hearts how miserable our predicament is. And the Catechism gives indication and gives voice to that misery when it doesn't just refer to the depravity which we have, but that depravity which always cleaves to us. That's a cry of sorrow in the mouth of the Heidelberg Catechism. Depravity cleaves to me, it sticks to me, it holds to me. It always does that. The child of God, understanding that depravity, finds himself before God an absolute beggar. Nothing, absolutely nothing, and dependent entirely upon God. And such a beggar as you are and as I am, such beggars make an astounding prayer. Forgive us our debts. Forgive our debts. What does it mean to forgive our debts? What are we asking for? We are saying to God, though I owe you an eternity in hell, and though I owe you that eternity in hell over and over again, what I am asking, God, is that you take all those debts and wipe them away. Tell me that I don't owe you hell anymore. I don't owe you that curse anymore. Forgive my debts. It would be, and now illustrations always limp, they're always weak, but it would be like a man sitting in his house and all his creditors are lined up outside his door. The mortgage company's there, the bank is there, the car dealership is there, the tax man is there, his friends that he borrowed from are there, the people at work he borrowed from, everybody's there, lined up outside his door. And as they come in to his kitchen table one at a time to collect the debt that they're owed, that man says, forgive me my debts. Forgive them. I have nothing to give you, nothing to pay you. Forgive them all. Count them as not mine. That's what we are saying to God. We beggars who come before God, we who have nothing, we who owe Him, in fact, an eternity in hell, we say to Him, forgive us our debts. The Catechism uses a very precise theological word to describe that forgiveness, the word impute. Forgive us our debts means be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. And that theological word impute means to reckon or to count or to account. If God would impute our sins to us, that means He would count every sin we committed as ours. He would count every one of them on His permanent record of what we have done. And then He would come and settle with us for all those sins that are counted as ours and reckoned as ours. And His settling with us would be to curse us and condemn us. The prayer, forgive us, is the prayer, do not impute to us poor sinners our transgressions or our depravity. That is, do not reckon it as ours. Do not count it on my permanent record so that when you look at my permanent record, you see it clean, free of transgression, free of depravity, so that there's nothing to curse me for, nothing to condemn me for. Do not impute to me my transgressions. And that means that this petition, this fifth petition, is a legal petition. It's dealing with a court matter or a legal matter. This petition is not yet the petition to make me a better person. That would be a moral request and an ethical request. That petition is coming. It's the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a petition for spiritual strength to stand against sin. But this petition, this fifth petition, forgive us our debts, is a legal petition. It's a petition for justification. A petition that my sins not be counted as mine in the courtroom of Jehovah. We beggars who owe God and curse for every one of our sins, beseech Him, forgive us poor beggars our transgressions. And that raises the question, how can poor beggars make that request of God? The Catechism gives us the foundation of this prayer in this phrase, for the sake of Christ's blood. There it is, for the sake of Christ's blood. There's the ground of the petition. Christ's blood. How is Christ's blood the ground for God not imputing to us our transgressions? Well, this way. God's justice demands that there is a curse against our sins. God cannot simply pretend that our sins never happened. God cannot, as it were, peek through His fingers at our sins and ignore those sins. They must be cursed. And they must be cursed because God Himself is a just God. If God would ignore our sins, if He would just pretend they were not there, He would not be God anymore. The justice of God demands that our sins be punished. And our sins have been punished. Every one of them has been punished in the blood of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. When Christ hung upon the cross, God there as judge was dealing with your sin and dealing with mine. God as judge was condemning Christ for your sins and mine. He was imputing to Him our guilt, reckoning it, counting it as His. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore the infinite weight and measure of that curse away until it's completely gone. So that there is no curse for you or for me anymore who are in Christ. For the sake of Christ's blood, we pray, forgive us our debts. Do not impute them to us, for you have already imputed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another exchange that happened at the cross there too, and that God works, and that is not only this, that He imputed our sins to Christ, but He imputes Christ's righteousness to us, His perfection, His perfect obedience to the whole law of God. All of that obedience is imputed to us, counted as ours, so that when God looks at our record, He sees not only cleanness, but He sees the perfect obedience of Christ. That's counted as ours, so that we poor beggars who have nothing in ourselves in the courtroom of God have the infinite perfection and righteousness of Christ as ours. That's the foundation of this prayer, forgive us our debts. It's founded in the blood and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to pray this petition by faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking away from ourselves, all our corruption, all our obedience, all our standing, all our church membership, everything that we are, we look away from it and look to Christ alone. That's what faith is. Faith looks to Him alone. And this is a petition then of faith, so that even though The word faith is not used in the Heidelberg Catechism. That's how this prayer is made. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. We're acknowledging that what cleaves to us is sin, but by faith we cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake, beseech God to forgive our iniquities. By faith, we make this prayer. All who do not pray this prayer by faith do not have forgiveness of sins, but have that debt of eternal wrath to pay themselves in hell. All who look to themselves, whether it be their own mind, whether it be their own works, whether it be any other creature, all who look to themselves do not have their sins washed away, but die in them. There's no hope in us, none whatsoever. There is hope only in the Savior. He alone can cover our iniquities. He alone has borne our curse in our place. His righteousness alone is sufficient to stand before the bar of God's justice. And so, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who believe shall be saved. All who believe, trusting in Christ alone, shall be forgiven of your debt and released from it and stand before God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we pray this prayer? By faith in Jesus Christ, which discounts us and holds to Him alone. What about Jesus' instruction that if any man forgives his neighbor, then he will be forgiven, and if any man does not forgive his neighbor, then he will not be forgiven? Is that adding a condition to our forgiveness, or is that adding a work upon which our forgiveness depends? Our Lord, when He returned to this petition, immediately after teaching it, said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What Jesus is teaching here is not a condition for forgiveness, even though the grammar of those sentences are conditional grammar. If, then. The theology of those sentences is not conditional theology. It's still the theology of grace operating here. And it is evident that Jesus cannot be teaching a condition here in the first place because there is no human being who perfectly forgives his fellow human beings. We are fallen in sin. We have a totally depraved nature. Even when we have a firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor, we're still imperfect in it. And we're imperfect in it because we cannot see every turn and twist of the neighbor's heart. We're imperfect in it because we cannot even see every turn and twist of our own heart and may harbor even in our own heart some grudge against the neighbor. we do not perfectly forgive. And if our forgiveness from God depended on our forgiveness of each other, we would never be forgiven. Jesus cannot be teaching a condition for forgiveness. And in the second place, that's not the proper explanation of Jesus' instruction, because the Heidelberg Catechism rightly interprets that passage to mean not a condition for forgiveness, but an evidence of the grace of God, and that is far different. That's night and day different from a condition. The Catechism explains Jesus' own instruction there this way: even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. The meaning of this is that those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith, and those who have received from God through Jesus Christ, through that faith, forgiveness of their own sins, the righteousness of Christ, the inheritance in glory, the promise of eternal life, those who have received that from Him have that grace in their hearts bursting up and overflowing, so that God's people, by that same faith, do good works of obedience to God and obedience to His law. And one of the good works that God's people do is that we forgive our neighbor who has sinned against us. The child of God, by that, through that faith, finds evidence of the grace of God to him. Our forgiving each other is the evidence of grace. Our forgiving each other is not the condition for our forgiveness. Our good works are always the fruit of our salvation, which is another word that can be used for evidence here. The fruit of our salvation. The child of God finds his forgiveness in Christ and then shows around himself the evidence of that forgiveness as he forgives others. And our calling is, in gratitude for this forgiveness, to forgive one another. When our neighbor sins against us, that wounds us. Sometimes a scar is left for the rest of our lives. And yet the child of God, who has been forgiven all his debts and knows the great mercy of God, turns to that neighbor. When that neighbor repents and says, I forgive you too. This call to forgive each other does not mean that the child of God allows a neighbor to go on in his sin impenitently and just says, never mind about that sin. But rather this means that the child of God, in love for his neighbor, seeks his neighbor's repentance and stands ready at every moment, regardless of the wound that the neighbor made to him, stands ready every moment to forgive that neighbor his sins. That's the language of the Catechism too. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Firm resolution to forgive him. And we do that with each other and for each other whenever we pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. I'm a beggar, but I know that my neighbor who sinned against me and is sorry for that sin, he's a beggar too. Forgive me, but forgive him too. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that takes us to the question then, why? Why may we beggars make this petition? And the answer is the grace of God, the pure grace of God. The Catechism points to that, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us. Thy grace. It is God's grace alone that we have forgiveness in. And the grace of God is that riches, that favor of God to us, that mercy of God to us. Not only that is free, but that is forfeited. That is the grace of God that we don't deserve, and the grace of God that by rights we should not have. In other words, this comes from the heart of Jehovah God alone. From Him alone is this grace. And that love and mercy to His people He has given the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And that love and mercy He does not impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. And that grace He forgives our debts. The grace of God. And that grace of God is closely connected to the good pleasure of God. And that too is in the Heidelberg Catechism. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we beggars who have nothing find everything in God and find it even in the eternal recesses of His counsel, the eternal recesses of His will and His decree and His good pleasure. Which good pleasure He has revealed in His Word, declared in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we beggars come before Him and say, be pleased as Thou hast revealed that Thou art, be pleased not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. The grace of God is the balm of the beggar. It comforts his heart knowing that favor, that undeserved favor in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, this petition lays us low, puts us right in the dust, because it teaches us that we are beggars. But this petition takes us from the dust and brings us right into glory, for it teaches us also that we have forgiveness of all our sins and the canceling of all our debts in the blood of Jesus Christ by the grace of our merciful God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter number 83, number 83. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. The three stanzas, all three of 83. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.